Good morning, everybody. So our topic today is going to be, you know, biblical change and thinking through what that is and this whole big concept of facing our foes, big and small. And the biblical truth that I'm going to be focusing on today is that believers grow in spiritual maturity as they work jointly with God's Spirit to live in a way that reflects the work of God has done, the work that he is doing, and will bring to completion in each believer's life. Now, what I did not ask for is that little clicker. Where is that? I think it is not there. So you can go to the next slide, and then we'll go looking for that. So this was the teenage prayer. That was actually my dad when he was younger, and that's what they called him. They tell me. I didn't know him at that age. That was actually me, I think, there. But his life radically changed. He was what we would call a man of the world, a skirt chaser, hard drinker. When he met my mom, 3 months later, he sold his Triumph sports car. He sold his boat. He bought a house in Willingboro, and he was married. His life just radically changed. But it wasn't always a life of easy change. I remember that when I was younger, probably maybe around 7 or 8, my dad used to smoke. And I did not like that. That's back when they were starting to realize all the bad things that can come with smoking. And I said, "Dad, I'll make you a deal. I'll stop chewing my nails if you stop smoking." Well, my nails, I don't bite them anymore. So I kept my part, but he struggled. He really struggled. He was a believer at that point. And he tried, you know, those of you that have tried to deal with an issue like that, whether it be drinking or smoking, you know, it can be tough. And he said he tried, you know, everything. And nothing was working. He finally got to the point where he said, "God, I can't do this. Will you just take this away from me?" That sounds like a silly thing to say, right? He said, "You know, I only had a desire to smoke twice after that. Once I was out in the middle of the woods hunting." He liked to hunt. He goes, "There were no stores, no place to get something. Once I was in upstate Pennsylvania in the middle of the night. All the towns were closed. I woke up at like 3 in the morning. I just wanted a cigarette. I just wanted a cigarette. I just couldn't get one." He goes, "God took that away from me." You know, when we think about biblical change, is that what biblical change is? I think you would say, well, for the most of us, it doesn't quite work that well. That God just takes it away. Is it something that I do? Is it something that just God does for me? I see a lot of people that have this idea that if I just give it over to God, he'll take care of it for me. And then it's like I don't have to do anything in that whole process. You know, so I'd like to think through what exactly that is. The big term in the theological text for this is called sanctification. Sanctification means being set apart, being made holy. And the Bible talks about it as I'm sanctified, like when I accept Christ as my Savior, someone becomes a child of God. They're set apart. They become someone that's part of God's special family. But then there's a whole process of, you know, my life isn't exactly how God would want it to be. One of the verses that Paul says is in 1 Corinthians, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Who here can raise their hand and say, "I do all for the glory of God"? My hand's not going to be up there. You know, there are many things that I do that don't please God, even though I've been walking as a child of God for, you know, close to 55 years now that I've been a believer, that God has been working in my heart. I hope I walk closer to God than I did, you know, some 50-some years ago. And that's sort of what God's working on. But when we think of that process of sanctification, you know, what is it really? You know, it should be to the point, I had a friend in Brazil that he said, you know, when we think about doing all for the glory of God, my life should be to the point where praying is like eating pizza. He's like, "What?" He goes, "I should be able to go and eat pizza and glorify God just as much as when I'm praying on Tuesday night in the church, you know, prayer meeting." And sometimes in our minds we think that, well, some things are more spiritual. Some things are more godly. But that's not really the way that God wants our lives to be, not the way that he planned things. When we look back at the Garden of Eden, right, you have Adam and Eve in paradise, everything they did was to God's glory. They didn't bicker, they didn't, you know, they worked, they didn't have to struggle with weeds and difficulties. And sin entered the world and changed all that. And ever since then, we face physical problems, we have death, we have illness, we have fighting amongst us, we have problems that we're working through. Our lives need to change to be what God planned them to be. So when we look at this big picture of what is God doing, what is biblical change, it has to do with God working in my life. It has to do with my working along with God and what he's doing to get me back to that point, to get really the whole world back to the point where we're glorifying God, we're pleasing God, we're in a relationship with God. So that's kind of the big picture when we think of biblical change. It's not just something that we say, oh, it's a spiritual thing that God does, but it's God's working in every one of our lives so that we get to the point that we're becoming that person that God made us to be. The Bible talks about it's not just that I'm becoming someone new. God has made me right now what he wants me to be. But there's a practical side that I don't always show on the outside what God has made me on the inside. So let's pray. We're going to be looking at Zacchaeus' life and just to see some examples of how God worked in his life and how we can see that God also wants to work in our lives in a similar way. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for so many of the precious promises that are there. I'd ask that you would use it to teach us today to see how we can become more like Christ, to please you, and to be the people that you have designed us and planned for us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we read Zacchaeus' story. We're going to look at five different things of his story that highlight how God works in our lives. We typically think of Zacchaeus' story of someone as getting saved. Oh, he was a publican, he was a sinner, he was a bad guy, he oppressed other people, he got rich from it, and Christ came into his life and changed his life and he got saved. But it's more than just that, because it's also an example of how that whole process works in our lives. I was saved 55 years ago, but I still need God working in my life to make salvation a reality in my life today, right? So that idea of salvation is, in a true sense, I need to be saved every day. I need to make salvation work in my life every day. So when we think about these five things, we see, remember, he was seeking to see Jesus. He was a short guy. He ran up ahead. He climbed up in this tree. And as Jesus was coming by, he just stops, looks up in that tree and says, hey, Zach, come on down. I'm going to your house today. Says he received him with a lot of joy. He was just so happy. He wanted just to look at him. He's going to get to talk to him, interact with him. And two things happened. One, you see a drastic change in his life, and you see a revolt from all the people that were around him, right? So we're just going to look at those different aspects of it. When we think about he was seeking Jesus, you ever think about that? I mean, he was looking after Jesus. He was trying to say, hey, I want to see what Jesus is like. Why is it that people seek after God? You know, the Bible says that we were created to know God. God created us to have a relationship with him. So we were made in the image of God. We were made similar to God to have a relationship with him. And in Isaiah, it says that everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. You know, God says, listen, I made you for my glory. I made you to worship me. Ecclesiastes, Solomon, who wrote that, in his wisdom, he looked around and he said, you know, he has made everything beautiful, talking of God and its time, and he has put eternity in man's heart. There's something in us that yearns to know something bigger. That's one reason why we have so many religions around the world. You know, people know deep down inside that there's something there that I need. Life is more than just having fun and doing whatever seems to be best for me. If you look at true atheism, they're kind of the most miserable people in the world, because if everything is without God, then there is no purpose to anything. If God doesn't exist, if there isn't a creator, there isn't a design to the world, then everything has just come about by chance. What I do is meaningless. If I die, it's meaningless. If I live, it's meaningless. And you see that even in Ecclesiastes, where everything's like chasing after wind, like chasing after soap bubbles. You just touch it and it pops. There's no meaning to it. But we realize in our hearts there's something different. There is something out there, but we just don't know what it is. For that reason, the Bible says that God revealed truth to us so that we could know it. So the first thing we need to see is that we are created to know God. We're created to worship God. That's part of who we are. The second thing is that as Jesus was walking along, it's not like Zacchaeus said, "Hey, I need you, come up this way." But Jesus looks up to him and says, "Hey, Zacchaeus, come down here. I'm going to your house today." And that's a big part of what sanctification is. Because a lot of times we think, oh, it all depends upon me. But we see in Zacchaeus' life that it was really God that called Zacchaeus. God realized he had a yearning in his heart. Christ realized that. And he said, "I'm the only one that's going to meet that for you, Zacchaeus." He knew that. So he calls Zacchaeus and says, "Hey, listen, I want to have a part in your life. You don't realize it yet, but you need me. You need what I'm going to teach you. You need that. I'm going to fill that void that's in your life." So that idea of God calling, God working, is so important. It is so important. And just to give you a couple other verses to kind of back up that idea, right, that Romans, Paul says, "But God shows his love to us, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Right, so we don't care about God, we don't know God, we're alienated from God, and it says he calls us by name. He says, "Hey, Zacchaeus," or "Fred," or "John," or, you know, whatever my name, "Chip, I want you to be a part of my family. You are important to me." He calls each and every single one of us. John 3:16, in a broader sense, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So when you think about that, on the broad scale, for the whole world, the world's alienated, the world needs to be reconciled to God. They don't realize it, but God gives his son to correct that problem. People don't even realize it at the time when Christ is there providing things during Christ's life. They reject him. But even in the face of that rejection, God is there doing what needs to be done in order so that we can have the fulfillment, so that we can have the joy in our lives. So God calls us to participate. And we see that it's God's work in our life. And we can't lose sight of that. The process starts with God. The process is going to end with God. He's going to allow me to participate in that process. But it's primarily a process that God is doing to bring me back into a relationship with him. There's just this little phrase in the story that says that he received Jesus joyfully. And I could sort of see him sort of saying, like, if I was walking down the street and all of a sudden, I'm so out of it now, I don't even know who the most famous ball player is now, but who's a fancy ball player now? I was going to say President Trump. I would say that he's so polemical, I don't know that I want to have him in my house, because I'd have half the country hating me and half the country loving me. But who's a real beloved ball player now? I don't know. Duran, right? The Durantula. That's what I saw the other day on the picture down in the Phillies, right? When I was... Jalen Hurt, okay. So if I was walking down the street and Jalen Hurt said, "Hey, I want to come to your house," woo, I would just be thrilled. You know, once I knew who he was. But, you know, with Zacchaeus, it ends up being something much more than that. Because Jesus wasn't just a popular figure. He wasn't just someone that had a lot of fame, and we sort of see that a little bit when he's Remember when he's being judged and he gets sent to Herod, and he says Herod was happy because he wanted to meet Jesus. You know, he just wanted to say, hey, who is this miracle worker? That isn't what we really see happening in Zacchaeus' life. Maybe a little bit on the beginning, but he had his heart was changed. And that didn't happen just because he met a celebrity. That happened because of what Jesus was teaching. And when you look at the scriptures, when it talks about Jesus, back when Moses was getting ready to die and leave the children of Israel, they're getting ready to enter the promised land, he said, hey, listen, God is going to send someone like me to lead you. And they're thinking someone that's going to have a lot of power, that's going to do all these miracles, and that's part of what God said he would do when he would send a prophet like Moses. It says, God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, and it is to him you shall listen. So it sounds like God said, listen, when you see that he's the one, I don't want you just focusing on the fact that he's famous, that, oh, wow, I get to be close to this important person. But I want you to listen to him, because I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. All right? So he starts interacting, Zacchaeus, with Jesus, and he's listening to what he's saying. And we see later on that his life dramatically changes. It doesn't change just because of an emotional experience. It changed because he comes to contact with the Word of God, and he realizes that God is reaching out to him, that God is calling him by name, and he says, okay, this is it. I'm just going to wrap my arms around this, and this is going to be something that I'm going to buy into 100%, and I'm just going to dedicate my life to this, because this is really where truth is. That comes partly because God's Spirit works in the believer's heart. God calls the person, he gives him the ability to understand, and the person says, yeah, this is truth, and I'm going to follow through with it. So that it's still a work of God in the person's heart, but it's related to God revealing his truth to us. And we can never diminish God's word in the process of biblical change. So we don't see Jesus preaching to him in this story, but I guarantee you that part of what happened during that time when Jesus went to him, went to his house, was having dinner with him, as they were sharing about things, Jesus was telling him about the kingdom of God. Jesus was telling him about the need for repentance. Jesus was telling him about how important Zacchaeus was as a child of God to live as a child of God. It's like Jesus said, when this happens to somebody, it's kind of like a guy that finds a great treasure or finds a great pearl. Remember this from the Sermon on the Mount? The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found that, which a man found and covered it up, then he went, he gives all that he has, sells all that he has, and he buys that field. Or the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. And on finding one pearl, better than every other pearl, such great price, I'm going to get a great deal on it. I have the opportunity to buy this. He sells all that he has, and he buys it. That's kind of what we're going to see happening in Zacchaeus' life. He finds this gem, but the gem isn't the fact that he met Jesus. The gem is what Jesus is teaching him. The gem is the word of God that Jesus is proclaiming. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that if anyone is in Christ, he becomes a new creature. Old things passed away, behold, all things new. Your mindset changes. You have, the Bible literally says, you get a new heart. The Apostle John put it this way. He said, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God, and so we are. So God gives you this gift. He gives you an opportunity to be part of his family. So that beginning part of salvation, he calls you. He says, listen, I want to come to your house. And you say, okay, let's go. Someone accepts Christ. They repent of their sins. And all of a sudden they sort of say, okay, this is the truth. This is where I'm going to put everything that I have. all my investments, all my energy, I'm going to invest it there. And then he goes on to say, the reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. We'll touch about this a little bit, later. Beloved, we are God's children now. So this is the idea that he calls you, you become a God's children. It's who you are. He makes you into one of his children. What we will be has not yet appeared. So I'm not looking all the time like a child of God, even though I am 100% a child of God. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. And we start to get a little bit of this picture now, is that when I really get a glimpse of what God has done for me as a believer, when I see the purity, I have that hope, I begin to purify myself as he is pure. So there's this idea of change that we're going to see here that John's talking to. God's already made me his child, which I am, but I'm not living like it. I'm not doing what I should do, even though I am that child of God. And as he's there doing that, he says, the one that has that hope, that really realizes what God has given him, will begin to purify himself as God is pure. So the fourth part of the story has this idea of the contrast between how Jesus reacts to Zacchaeus and how everyone else reacts to him. It's kind of an interesting part of the story, but it also plays into our idea of what is biblical change. So the community rejected Zacchaeus. He was a publican, a tax collector, and a sinner. So those were words that we don't typically use because we're not really in their culture, but maybe we don't like IRS people, you know. but they were people that, you know, the Jewish people had this idea that Rome was evil. Rome was literally a nation that had come in and conquered them and was forcing them to pay taxes. We don't like to pay taxes, right? But we get benefits from the taxes, and we don't necessarily look at the government as this evil, oppressive thing, well, most of us, I guess, evil, oppressive entity from the outside. It's not like, you know, Russia came and is charging taxes to us to take back to their country, and it's not helping us. You know, we realize that maybe there's misuse. We don't like to pay money. It's too much money we're paying. You know, we may complain about taxes. But for them, these were people that were collecting taxes for a foreign government that was just manipulating them, that was oppressing them. And they hated these people. The Jewish people in general hated these traitors. So Zacchaeus was somebody that was judged. In our culture, this happens. You'd almost say he was canceled. That's probably the closest thing I could say in our culture. You did something that's wrong, we don't talk to you. We're going to block you on social media. You're not going to be on my phone list anymore. I'm not going to return your phone calls. You don't exist in my world anymore. You're canceled. That's how Zacchaeus was, right? And the thing about Jesus is that he doesn't judge us by what's happened in the past. He doesn't judge us by what we've done. He changes us, and then he helps us to become what he's already changed us to be. And that's just so wonderful when you think about it. I mean, sometimes I wonder, how will our country progress if we never forgive and move on? If I cancel somebody, how will I ever help that person? If they're really wrong and I cancel them, how can I help them? How can I help them grow? I can't. I'm just saying, you're worthless, you're dirt, just get out of here, you should just be dead, right? And God just doesn't do that to us. God says, listen, you're precious, he literally says you're like a baby that was just on the ground, dirty, unable to care for yourself, and I had compassion upon you, and I picked you up, and I clothed you, and I bathed you, and I fed you, and I'm going to help you to grow into the person you should be. That's what he said about Israel, isn't it? And that's what he wants to do with us in the process of biblical change. So much different than we think about with the world. And you go back to the part, that verse that I said before. It says, the world does not know us. The world doesn't even accept this change, doesn't understand that change. Why? Because it doesn't know God. It doesn't see God. It hasn't experienced that transformation. So for them, for someone that's not in the family of God, when I say them, I don't mean just bad people. I mean anyone that doesn't have a relationship with God. It's things that it just doesn't make sense to them. Why dedicate your life to this? You know? It's also interesting that Paul says that we have a treasure. The kingdom of God in my heart, what God has made me and his child is a treasure, but it's a treasure in a clay jar. I'm not this big steel. I mean, Lord, just the other day, she got some titanium cutting boards. Yeah. Man, you can do anything with those things. I mean, you don't nick them. You don't do anything with them, you know. We had the old plastic ones. They keep getting messed up. The wooden ones, they seem like they get meat ground into them. You know, it's kind of dirty after a while. You know, we're not titanium. We're clay jars. Actually, in Psalm 103, it says that God is like a father that has compassion on his children. So the Lord shows compassion on those who fear him, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are but dust. You know, God doesn't expect me to be perfect. He realizes I'm frail. He realizes I'm going to have difficulties being the person he wants me to be. So he's there to give me what I need in order to do that. Philippians 1:6 says, remember, it's his work that he started. And it's not only that he started, he is going to complete it in us, right? So Philippians 1:6, I am sure of this thing, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. It's not going to be completed until we're in heaven, until Christ comes back. But it's something that he is actively doing in our lives now. So the last thing when we think about his life, you sort of see that people are complaining, and he says, hey, listen, I'm going to give people to the poor half of my wealth, and if I defrauded somebody, if I lied about somebody to get extra tax from them, I'm going to pay them back four times more, right? That's a major change in his life. And the reason I put choreograph there is because there's an interesting verse in 2 Peter 1:5 where the Greeks use the word in the Greek language. You don't see it in English. But this word supplement or add to, right? Peter says that God has given us everything that we need in verses 3 and 4 in the precious promises of his word that we need for life and godliness. And then he says, for this very reason, he made make every effort. So he's talking to me as a believer. Make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, or to add to your faith virtue, and then to your virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control. You see that process of growing, right? You're kind of growing. It ends with love, right? Agape love, where I'm loving someone unconditionally. The Bible says that all people will know that you're my disciples, and you have love for one another, one of the last things Jesus told his disciples. So that process of me going from faith, where I accept Christ, to the part where I'm actually living a life that's totally controlled by God, so that I'm showing love to my other people because I love God. There's this word, add to your faith. And that word actually comes from our word, choreograph. Now, choreograph means like to put on a play, right? So you say, what does putting on a play have to do with anything? Well, the choreographer back at that day, when they used that word, he was somebody that had a lot of money, and he was the one that would produce the play. He would pick up all the expenses, and he would say, it's on me to make this happen. So he would put in his money, and he would add, he would supplement, he would supply everything. He would hire the people, he would pay their salaries, he would pay the money to do the displays here, like we do VBS. You know, when I think about what it takes to put on VBS, you know, it's a lot of work to do that. And, you know, hats off to everyone in VBS. I know that we do just a little part there. Sometimes we'll maybe need some cactus this year or something like that. You know, that took me like, I don't know, 2 or 3 weeks to make those little cactus things that, you know, it's just a prop, you know. Yeah. It took a lot of energy. It took a lot of time. That was saying, hey, I'm going to choreograph that. I'm going to add to the play by putting of myself. I'm going to dedicate myself to that. And that's kind of the word that Peter uses there. He says, listen, you've been given your faith, but now you have to sort of make it produce. You have to put in the finances, the money, the time, the effort. The thing about the scriptures is that he says, listen, in Christ, in the Word, I tell you what you need to do. I show you what you need to do. With the Spirit, I empower you to do it. But it's still, I have to make it happen in my life. I have to decide that that's what I want and make it happen. So there are three things that we typically say, just to sort of to try to make this a little practical for us as we bring these thoughts together for Zacchaeus' life. Three general things that when you think about how am I going to choreograph my life? How am I going to put into practice when Paul says that work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who works in you. See those two things happening there. What are the things that apply to me? What are some of the things that I have to do in my life? One, the scripture says you have to renew your mind. In Ephesians, where it's talking about husbands and wives, it says you're purified by the washing of the word. It's like you're just washing your hands in running water. You're letting God's word run through your life. You have to have the word of God in your life so that you know what God wants. The second thing is there's a process of substitution. The Bible says, put off the old man and put on the new man. We're not going to go into a lot of detail on that today, but the general idea, as I tell people, some of the parenting classes, if you want your kid not to be stingy, you don't punish them for being stingy as much as you will encourage them to be generous. If they learn generosity, the stinginess won't be such an issue, okay? So in all the things of our lives, whenever we're sort of thinking, hey, I need to get this out of my life, this does not please God, I need to think through what's the opposite of that? What is it that I can put in my life that will be opposed to that, right? So if a husband is not speaking nicely to his wife, right? The Bible says, no unclean word come out of your mouth, but only words that build up, that edify. So it's not enough just to stop saying mean things to her. You actually have to start being nice to her, praising her, right? He says, if you stole, steal no more, right? I used to use my hands to take something and grab it from somebody else and keep it. And then he goes on to say, but use your hands to make something so that you can give it. Literally what it says. Stop stealing, use your hands to make something so that you can help someone else. So to sort of see how, if I'm using my hands to make something to help somebody else, I won't have time to be stealing from somebody else. You know, it's a practical thing that the scripture says. And the third thing that's practical, that's tough for a lot of us, is this idea of radical amputation. Jesus put it this way, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. That sounds kind of crazy. If your hand hurts you, cut it off, right? See? Because it's better to go into heaven without an eye or without a hand than not go to heaven, right? Okay, I understand that. But what does that mean? It means if you have friends that are pulling you away from God, you got to make that hard decision of cutting them out of your life. That's tough. That's tough, right? So sometimes we have to take things out of our lives. If you're used to, I had a friend in Brazil, still a dear friend, but struggles with drinking, right? And he drinks when he's around his friends, right? So he needs to cut his friends off. But he got a job. The mayor wanted to help him, got him a job as a coach. Sounds great. Except what does everyone do after they win the ball game? They drink. I said, Bikonda. Don't take this job. No, I'm going to be okay. Yeah, it didn't work out well. Yeah, he held out for a couple weeks, but, you know, finally he, just have one drink with us here, and one thing led to another. If he's not willing to cut out something in his life, it's going to end up pulling him in a direction that he doesn't want to go. Right? So, biblical change in me. That process, what does that mean? You know, recognize that you're created to know God. You're only going to find fulfillment and peace and harmony in your life when you're aligned with what God wants for your life. That's just a simple fact of how you were created. That means you need to be in the process of growing to be the person that God wants you to be. You need to be a part of God's family. God says that's a choice for every single one of us. God, Jesus called Zacchaeus, and he had to decide, okay, I'm going to come down the tree, and I'm going to take Jesus and let him be part of my life. So God calls us, all of us, right? God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Every single person has to make that decision to follow Christ. We need to be on our guard, because the way of the world, the thinking of the people that don't know God, is different than the thinking that God has for us. So we have to realize there's going to be this thing. The world's going to cancel. God wants you to become who you want to be. The world's going to say that this will make you happy. God's going to say this. You have to be ready for those things of making some tough choices. You're going to have different things that happen in your life, some pleasant, some not pleasant. God wants to use all of those things in the process of change in your life. So whether it's a good thing, whether it's a bad thing, God wants to use that to grow Christian character in my life. So we've talked about that in other days. We're not going to talk about that here, but it's good to be remembered, to remind ourselves about that. And as God shows us what he desires, we need to be willing to make every effort to add to our faith, to choreograph our lives, to actually produce the godly life that God wants for us. He's going to make it happen eventually. I can sort of move it along, and the happiness, the contentment that I'm going to have in my life now has to do with how practical, how good I am at actually producing that life. And the last verse I'm just going to show you is one that we already talked about, the one about supplementing. He said, if you do that, the last three lines there, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing in you. So you're saying, okay, I'm a believer. I'm going to put forth that extra effort to produce the works of salvation in my life. These will keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in your life. It's going to be impossible for your life not to work out and be a life that's full of joy and fulfillment. You think about that? Impossible. If you dedicate yourself to growing in your Christian walk, to applying those principles there, your life is going to go the right way. And that's just such an encouraging thing for us to, as we do that. So our biblical truth, believers grow in spiritual maturity as they work jointly with God's Spirit to live in a way that reflects the work of God that he has done, is doing, and will eventually bring to completion in each of our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. I'd ask that you would just encourage each of us this week that we can put forth that effort to please you and to become more like Christ in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
At this time, we're going to celebrate the Lord's table communion and kind of tack on what Chip just said. Aren't you glad that God called you? He called you out from everything that was bad and wrong. And he gave us a way to have eternal salvation and change right now. That's an awesome thing. And we are part of God's family. And once a month we come together to remember what Jesus did. And that he died for us and then he rose again to really declare victory over sin and give us a life and a hope that goes on forever. So our deacons are going to come, and we're going to take this opportunity to serve you the elements in just a quick moment. We are just waiting for our kids to join us because we want the whole family here. So they're here now. We're glad about that. Thank you, Gordon. Thank you. rugged cross, right? Mm. We can thank God. You know what? God loves us. He called us, and he died for us, and he rose again. I'm going to read the scripture in the book of Luke as Jesus instituted the Passover and ultimately became the Lord's Supper. He said these words, "When the hour had come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles were with him. And he said to them," and think about these words, he said, "with a fervent desire." In other words, that's like a burning desire. Jesus wanted to eat with his disciples. He said, "I have the desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." And I want us to remember that Jesus suffered, and that's how we got into the family. And he said, "I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And in the Passover, by the way, there's more than one cup. And it says, he took the cup and he gave thanks and he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And then he took bread and he gave thanks and he broke it and he gave it to them saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And today I want us to remember that we are part of the family of God because Jesus was willing to give his life and to have his body shattered because of our sin. And he gave it willingly, you know, really fulfilling John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he would do that. And my brother Deacon Dennis Rothwell, he's going to take this opportunity to pray for the bread and maybe say a word as well.
Let us pray. Father God, I thank you for this opportunity to be able to come before you, come into your house and give thanks and praise to you, Father. Father, we should humbly come to you and ask for your forgiveness for all of our sins as you've allowed your son to die on the cross, to have his body broken and to be tortured for our name's sake, not his. He was sinless, Father. We thank you for that opportunity to be able to give praise to you, not only just one Sunday a month, but each and every day, each and every moment, amen. Father, we come to you and we should thank you with joy and with pleasure and with pleasing praise and honor to you. So, Father, I thank you each and every day for all that you do for us and just ask you to continue to be with us. All these things we ask in the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.
Take out that piece of bread from your chalice. And just take a look at it for a second. It represents Jesus' broken body. And you know, this ordinance, we call it, is really for believers in Jesus Christ. If you're not a believer, it's kind of hard to celebrate the death of Jesus because you don't really know what it did for you. But as believers in Jesus Christ, I know who I am. And I can't believe that Jesus would die for me. Mm. And you guys know who you are. It's a miracle and it's amazing that Jesus would die for us. And today I want us to remember that love of God that Jesus gave physically as a sacrifice for our sins.
In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, just as Pastor Gary was saying in verse 25, and Jesus said, in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Now, there are other churches, some believers, they do that every Sunday they meet, right? But here's the most important part. As you do, what's the significance of you doing it every time you meet? That's why Jesus wants us to remember. He said, in remembrance of him. And if it is just a ritual that, today is First Sunday, I'm going for Communion Sunday. You don't come to church only on Communion Sunday. Because it's Communion Sunday, you're not doing it in remembrance of him. Because if you're doing it every day, you remember what it took to him to go on the cross. And it's for our sake. And that's why he said, as often as you do, do it in remembrance of me. Let Christ be on our mind as we partake of the Lord's Supper. Let us remember that it took his life, painful life, death on the cross, painful death on the cross that no man could endure, but he did it for our sake. And that's the most important thing. Because when we think about it, we are connected to him every time we think about the brutal pain, the punishment that he bear for our sake, that he hung on the cross for our sake. We're going to ask Jordan to, Gordon to pray for the element of the wine.
Right. Let us pray. Dear Holy Father, we come here today to remember that you, in your great mercy, gave us Jesus, and that he died an awful death on the cross and spilled his blood there for us, dear Holy Father. And that after the third day he rose again to give us eternal life if we but believe in his name. And dear Holy Father, we should never, never forget this. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Let us drink together.
That's a great thing to remember, right? We're part of the body because of the ultimate sacrifice of all mankind. We're going to close with a song. And you can pass that around if you want to, quietly. We're going to close with a song. Praise him. If anybody has a need this morning, we just ask that you would come forward if you want to meet with us. Or if you want to say something at the door, you need a hand with anything spiritual, let us know how we can help. Because Jesus came and he made all things possible.
Let us stand together, please.
Thank you.
know, I hope today that's our prayer. That's kind of what Chip talked about, like Zacchaeus, his life could now praise God. And I hope that our life this week will be an offering of praise to our God. Pastor Ansu is going to pray us out. Just quick instructions. If you're a visitor, if someone's here for the first time, we have a little gift for you right in that conference room. Chip and Lori are in the back. They're going to get a chance to greet you. We have our parenting, perfecting parenting class in the gym. Food will be here in just a minute. And we look forward to just perfecting our parenting that we might praise God and that our children might love God and praise Him in the same way. Pastor Ansley, would you close this out, my brother?
Let's pray. Lord, we praise Thee for the wonderful things You've done and continue to do in our lives. And let our life, O Lord, praise You. Let our life be an instrument of worship unto You. Let our light shine that others will see the good work You've done through us, O God, and that Your name will be glorified. And may we seek You each moment of our life, putting You first, acknowledging You, and living for Your purpose. We thank You now. Carry us this week, O God, with the mindset to seek biblical change that will change our lives for the better and for Your glory and for Your honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.